Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we ask that you would bless the going forth of your word. Lord, we pray that you would be the one that delivers this message today. And Lord, I don't know everyone that's in here, but Lord, it may be that someone's visiting maybe for the first time, or they're new to the church, and maybe they're thinking a certain thing, a certain way. But frankly, Lord, that's cool, but frankly, God, we don't want to put you in a box. We want to be open to what you want to say, what you want to do. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you, Lord, would now continue to inhabit the praises of your people by speaking to us through thy word. For thy word, O Lord, is truth. And we thank you for it. And all God's people said, amen. Last time together, we did not complete the study that we had embarked upon. And you might say, well, what is new? But hey, who's counting? You know, we're going to study the Word of God until the Lord comes back. And we hope that He comes back while we're in this chapter. That would be a very good thing. But listen, if you were not here, grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. And you're jumping right into a study that we embarked upon last week. And we covered last time together the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. And we're asking a question. And this question apparently has generated some conversation over the course of this week, and that is, who is a real Christian? It's a question that we want to ask. It's a question that we need to be able to answer, but it's a question that is rarely brought up. It's quite frankly an uncomfortable thing. Though the Bible encourages us of ourselves to examine our own selves to determine whether we be in the faith or not. Interesting. Got a phone call this week of a man who had been feeling not all that well. Noticed a couple of things about himself, just kind of touching and feeling and discerning. Didn't like what he was feeling. Noticed there's some strange things. And then, as you might think, fear entered his mind. Uh-oh, I feel something strange. Something different. And just like that proverbial ostrich that puts their head on the ground. And I saw this on Nature one day. Where like this ostrich, this man pushed away the warning signs. Until the news came to him latter end of this last week. You're in deep, deep trouble. If it could have been found sooner, we could have done something about it. You see, if you examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not, you can spare yourself not only a lot of trouble, but you can spare yourself an eternal destination that does not sit all that pleasant with you, if you get the drift. Tragically, don't be like that man. Don't be like that ostrich I saw on that nature program, who, when the cheetah was running after him, the ostrich found that hole and stuck his head in it. That didn't take away the cheetah. And the next clip of footage that you saw on that documentary program was a plume of feathers flying in the air as that cheetah tore into that ostrich. Didn't have to happen. Examine, Paul says. Jesus is telling us today, are you abiding in the vine? Are you a Christian that is bearing fruit? Or are you a Christian who has fallen away? You have backslidden. You have fallen down. We learned last week that the word in the Greek about cut away or he takes away can also be translated. And I encourage this understanding of it in context. Not to cut away and throw out. That's in verse 6. That comes later. For others who are not of Christ, but that he picks up the husbandman, the farmer of the vineyard, picks up the branch that's not bearing fruit anymore, and encourages them to be plugged back into the vine, that they become a branch producing fruit. Maybe that's you today. You might be one today that has fallen away and you're saying, man, I need help. Jesus, through the body of Christ, wants to pick you up and encourage that root connection now with the vine to the branch, that's you, that you would produce fruit again. Isn't God gracious? Have you ever fallen down? Have you ever backslidden? Yeah, every one of you have if you're a Christian. How many Christians do we have in here again? Raise your hand. Yeah, you've backslidden in some way, shape, or form. But isn't it great that God didn't say, oh, he's backsliding, off he goes. No, we feel like that just in and of ourselves, don't we? Men, when we blow it, oh Lord, I feel like I've cut myself off from you. The Lord says, no, hey, listen, and he picks us up and puts us back in line with the vine. In line with the vine. Sounds like a new t-shirt we can put out. Abiding in Christ. In line with the vine. That's where the strength is at. If you are in line with the vine, fruit will be produced. And remember how we studied that we are the ones that do not produce the fruit in and of ourselves, but the work is of the vine, the stock that is anchored into the nutrients of the earth. Jesus, remember he said, I'm the true vine. He takes of the nutrients. He takes of his source power, communicates that power through the branch. All we do is hang in there. And then fruit is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. So that none of us, as Jesus taught us last time, none of us can say, look what I've done. Oh, look at the fruit that I've made. We don't do fruit. We just show it off. God working in your life, in my life, when we produce fruit, that is when it looks like we're the ones producing it. This is the danger of Christian service and God blessing us at it, that people will begin to say, oh, look what Chuck Smith has done. Look what Billy Graham has done. And those men will be the first ones to tell you, I didn't do anything. I just happened to be at the right place, listen, at the right time. And you know what that definition is in Christianity? Abiding. Being at the right place at the right time. John chapter 15, verse 1, and then we'll dive into verses 9 through 17, I pray. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up, props up. And, in connection, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that was, he cuts back with discipline and with events of life that cause us to grow, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. And we talked about how the vine dresser, the husbandman, would clean the vine and the branches to produce more fruit. Verse 4, we remember, said that abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered and thrown them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We saw last time in our study of part one of this that the Christian, the one who's truly a Christian, is one who's inseparable from God. Though we may fall down, though we may trip up in life. And listen, some of you, and I'm going to repeat this again because there might be one more of you in this sanctuary today. I had a man come up to me last week after this first service and say, I came into church today. I had been wayward from God for so many years. I've wasted my life. I walked in here today. I heard that message and it was the greatest thing that I could hear. That God would have me come back. How many Christians today are outside of these walls who feel that because of their sin or because they were hurt or something happened in their life that they could never come back? That to me, I tell you, That to me should be one of the greatest thrusts of the Christian church today. Because in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, to those who are spiritual. Remember how we all raised our hands a moment ago? If I were to say, well, who in here is spiritual? Well, watch this. Chances are maybe half of you now would raise your hands. And that's a joke. If you're a Christian, you're spiritual. What your hesitation might be is, how spiritual am I? Oh, okay. You know what? There's seasons in our lives. I understand that. But as a whole, can you look back over the last 5 years, the last 3 years, this last year, and can you plot on a graph concerning yourself that though there's been some bumps in the road, you have progressed onward in your growth with Christ? You should be able to plot a little bar graph or whatever it might be in your mind to say, I'm growing. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I tell you what, I'm nowhere where I was 5 years ago. Oh man, isn't that good? Man, for those of you who can say, thank God, I'm not like I was 5 years ago. The Holy Spirit has been working in your life. But what if you are a Christian today and you say, you know what, I was actually hotter for God 5 years ago. I do love Him, but I'm not hot for Him like I once was. Well, that's why God had this message for you. You are to be propped back up because you, Galatians 6:1, who are spiritual, are to restore a brother who's been overtaken in a fall. Why? So that they might bear fruit again. Isn't God encouraging? He wants you and I to bear fruit. Because that's what He wants to do in the earth. More on that as we get into our study. Inseparable relationship. We also saw in our second point that one who is a real Christian is one who knows the priority of relationship. That no matter where you've wandered, or no matter how well you've abided in Christ, that relationship is very important to you. For those of you who are walking with Christ, you fight and struggle and discipline yourself to maintain your Christian walk. You guys, do you know what I'm talking about? Isn't it tough? Let's be honest. Isn't it tough to maintain your Christian walk? You say, well, Jack, I don't quite know what you mean. Yeah, I know what you mean. That to whom shall we go, Jesus? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's true. We all agree on that. We're not desiring to go anywhere. But it is hard to resist and stand against evil in this world. It's not easy. The Bible says that it's through much tribulation and difficulty that we enter the kingdom of heaven. I heard recently that a college student at a local Christian college said, now that I'm in my graduating year, I've grown so much in my faith. By the way, he made a mistake. He was telling this to the dean. He said, I've grown so much in my faith that I'm not even tempted anymore. I'm doing so great, I'm not even tinkering with sin or the thought of it. That dean told him, that's the worst thing I've ever heard. I praise the Lord for that dean of that Christian university. He said, that's the worst thing I've ever heard, because you know what it means? He says, it means, young man, you're no longer a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That you're not really standing hard for anything. You may have aced your grades, you may be on the honor roll, you may have completed 4 years of school, but you've not been a threat to the kingdom of darkness for one moment. Oh, I would to God that all of us would be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Wouldn't that be something? That when we got on our knees to pray, things began to shake in the kingdom of darkness. Wouldn't that be great? Remember last time in our study, last week, I'd mentioned, some of you kind of saw the eyebrow go up a little bit, when I said that, our names are written down in heaven. God knows our names in heaven, but we need to be a church whose names are known in hell. And some of you went, what? Yeah, our names need to be known in hell. Remember, as we mentioned last week, that when the seven sons of Sceva were saying, hey, let's do this hocus pocus exorcism type thing like Paul does in the name of Jesus. They weren't Christians, they were very religious, but they found a demon-possessed guy. And they go like this, they kind of pull out the book. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, in the name of Paul, and in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out of this man. And they waited and they looked. And all of a sudden, the man who was demon-possessed, the demons that were in him came out of the guy and began to leap upon the seven sons and tore, I don't know how this happened, but tore their clothes off, and these guys went running screaming for their lives. And the demons, before they did this, said, hey, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? Ooh. You see, in that context, I want this to be a church whose name is known in hell. That hell says, oh my goodness, they've called another prayer meeting. They're preaching the uncompromising word of God that there's a heaven and there's a hell, that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, that God loves them. And I want them to shake down there. Come on, it's what they deserve. Haven't they given you enough grief? Come on, you know, let's preach it, you know. Let's share Christ door to door. Let's grab people coming out of Target, or for those of you elite, Target, you know. I mean, they've given us enough grief, that kingdom of darkness. Let's give it back. Let's preach Christ. The priority of relationship. We saw also, and this is where we left off last time, that a real Christian is one who is bound by the unity of faith. Bound by the unity of faith. And we pick this up in verse 6. When the scripture says here, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered them together, and they are cast in the fire, and they are burned. We are bound together in unity of faith. This verse 6 apparently does not apply to the earlier verse where it says there that the branch that is not producing fruit is taken away, because the Greek word in that verse is propped up, as we've mentioned. This verse is actually a reference to those who pretend to be Christians. They're not real. And whenever I get on this kind of a message or this kind of a point or just give the uncompromising word of Jesus, people get nervous with this. I can't believe he's saying this. It's our first time here. Doesn't he know that he should go easy with us? Listen, this may be my only chance to let you know that God loves you. But it is incumbent upon us who claim to be believers that we abide in Christ. We will not be abiding in Christ if our source of religious input is on Sunday mornings. This should be the frosting today. We start, you know, do you know that today's the first day of the week? It always has been. Did you know that? Sunday's the first day of the week. Monday's the second day of the week. Isn't it great that the church, since the resurrection of Jesus, starts the first day of the week on Sunday? Isn't it great that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or I should say his tomb was discovered, opened and emptied on the first day of the week? We start our week with Christ. That means we're to do the rest of our week with Christ. But there are those who just do the religious thing. Well, you know, go to church, it's Sunday. But they never think about God again. There's a high probability of them looking like a Christian on the outside, but never having any fruit produced in their lives. They are not real believers. They're not unified in the faith. Who is a real Christian? One who is unified in the faith. Very, very important. We are to be bound to Christ. Psalm 138, verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me, O Lord. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The Christian who is truly a believer can never get away from the fingerprints of God. Did you know? And I should have brought up a little prop to drive the point. But if I would have had a big magnifying glass, and I could have looked across there, maybe put like some kind of a computer scanner thing, and look at you like Hobo Kelly used to do. I see Johnny and Becky and Freddie, and I see the fingerprints of God all over your life. I see God's hands on you. He will perfect the work of his hands. The word implies that once the carpenter begins the work, he doesn't stop until it's done. He's going to do that in your life because you have been united by faith in him. What brings us together on Sunday morning for the true believer? It is that I have faith in Christ, I want to obey his word, and that I want my faith to increase. Do you not want your faith to increase? You betcha. That's why we're here. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Just sitting here right now. Isn't that great? I mean, how easy is this? You're sitting down, and your faith, if you're listening, is growing because you're hearing the word of God. The fourth point, verses 7 through 8, who is a real Christian? The one who enjoys the security of God. Verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We touched on this last time. Verse 7, are you ready? Jot it down. You're going to love it. You want to have your prayers answered? I can guarantee you to have your prayers answered. Guaranteed. If you're abiding in Christ, God will answer your prayers. Right here, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7 guarantees it. If you know His word and you're walking with Him, that is, you're following Him, you're a disciple, you're following Him, you can guarantee the fact that your prayers will be answered. You say, well, I didn't get an answer prayer, and I abide in Christ. You got an answer. Let me help you analyze your situation. You're abiding in Christ. What you're saying is, what you asked for didn't happen the way you wanted it to. Thus, you interpreted that as an unanswered prayer. The truth is, God said, no. That's an answer, you know. No. Are you telling me no? Have you ever seen a little kid when you say, no, no? Aren't they funny? You tell them, you know, as they start to get a little older, they start testing things. And I mean, not old. They start reaching. No. And they go like, they look at you and they go like this. And then those little rats, you know what they do? They go like this. You're telling them no, they reach. And then, in an instant, an amazing employment of political strategy, they go. And they get this glee in their face and they go like this. And then you go, no. And they go. This big lip comes out there. What's the deal? They got an answer. The answer was no. Why? Because whoever's telling them no knows more than they do. No, sweetie, you cannot lick that wall socket. My mommy doesn't love me. My daddy doesn't love me because I can't lick the wall socket. Hey, we're saving your life. God says you've been pursuing God for that thing. Oh, please, God, please, 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 please. God says, no, no. And you're going, well, come on, Lord, I'll do anything for you. And God says, no. And you go, and you immediately interpret that as God doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't care about you anymore. He's not listening to you anymore. When in reality, you're supposed to be a disciple and follow His lead. And His lead in that case is no. He still was faithful to John 15:7. He just told you no. And then sometimes He says yes. I have found out in my life that God actually says yes to me more than no. The older I get, the more He says yes. I think that's the key. The older I get in Christ, the more I hear yes. The younger I am, I don't know. But listen, no is an answer. The answer I cannot stand is wait. Oh, that's the worst. Yes is an answer. No is an answer. But wait. Oh, no. Listen, we can enjoy this security because we have confidence because He will answer our prayers. Another thing that we notice here in verse 8 is, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And the bottom line is this, and we'll move on to chapter, or the next verse of the chapter, is this, that every disciple bears fruit. The point is, every disciple bears fruit. And so a moment ago when we all raised our hands about being Christians, this is what we need to do in examining our own selves. Is that, am I producing fruit? Or is there evidence of fruit? And one of the most basic things about fruit is that the branch hangs in there, the vine produces the fruit through the branch, and the fruit is out there. But I have never once, neither of you, have ever seen a branch look right and look left and then take a bite of the fruit. The fruit is for others to enjoy, is it not? In our lives, listen, this is tragic because here we should be talking as though we're at a coffee table, as friends in the faith, right? But someone's going to be offended with what I'm going to say next. But listen, it may be God convicting you. So don't panic, but rather rejoice that He is convicting you. Are others eating from your life? Are there others in this church or in the household of faith that are eating from your life? I mean that in a good way. I don't mean people eating on you. Yeah, Pastor, this guy next to me is eating on me. No, I don't mean that. Are others in this church dependent upon the nutrients spiritually that you produce? Are there people in this church that if you did not show up, or if you did not pray, or if you did not whatever, in your Christian discipleship, would they suffer? See, Jack, what are you asking that for? Because you know what? I am not going to get through this message without giving you what I live with every day. I live with this every day. It's a thought that came into my mind, I don't know, must have been shortly after I got saved. Does anybody need to eat of the fruit of my life? If nobody needs to eat of the fruit of your life, something's wrong. You may have fruit and God is saying, get it out there in the marketplace, will you? God may be working in your life and He wants what He's done with you to be out there for people to know. But who in the world or what in the world is a branch that has fruit hanging off of it and says, don't touch me. You can't even look at my fruit. Go away. Go. Just keep passing. No, the vine sees to it that the branches are up there so that the fruit is hanging so people walk by and say, look at that fruit. Man, I want some of that. And that's the first hook. Is that not called real true evangelism? Please, don't take me wrong. What we're doing tonight at the Edison Stadium, 50 or 60,000 people tonight, it's a great deal. And people will get converted tonight. Why? Because the gospel is going to be preached. It will happen. I'll say this, at least. Decisions will be made. Some yes, some no. That's for sure. But what's better than that? You want to know what the greatest evangelistic retention is in true Christian living? Is friendship evangelism. Neighborhood evangelism. Where your friends don't go to a crusade and have a momentary spike in excitement, though they may hear the word of God and get saved. That's awesome. I'm not disparaging that. What is the greatest form of evangelism is getting to know a Christian and finding out, you know what? I've seen you through thick and thin. You're for real. I'm ready now to accept what you have been telling me. I read a tragic book this week about a very famous Christian man. You'd know his name if I mentioned it. He's written tons of commentaries. And in the country that he was working and writing, it is still the custom today in that part of the world to have slaves. He had a slave. I say slave. He was really his secretary. But in that culture, they had to be called slaves. Took good care of him and all. But as this man worked on the translation of the Bible for that region of the world, that man never told that slave that he was a Christian. When they got done translating the New Testament, the slave said to him, I would love to meet a Christian. And that man says, sir, I am a Christian. And that slave says, you are not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Stop joking. From what I've read of this book, you shouldn't joke about that. And he says, I'm not kidding. I'm a Christian. And he says, sir, you can't be a Christian. The man's laughing. They thought it was a joke. He says, you can't be a Christian. This man's famous. He says, you can't be a Christian because you've talked so ill about people that you know. In my ears, I know that Christians can't do that. I've read the book. Christians can't do that. And you know what? When your support check didn't come for the ministry, I remembered you saying bad things about the mission agency that sent you here. So you don't trust him, and you don't love your brothers. Someday, as I told you, I would love to meet a Christian. Can you imagine? The man spent 17 years translating the New Testament into a foreign language. He worked with the same slave secretary, and at the end of it all, couldn't convert the man who knew him the most. Oh, could that be us? What would our neighbors say? Don't even go for the door. You'll indict yourself. Don't move right now. Let the Spirit of God convict our hearts. Can we not apply ourselves more to Christ now that we are saved? We're going to heaven, you guys. Have we forgotten? We're going to heaven. Let's take as many people with us as possible. No, we're not perfect. And maybe it would have been different if that man would have said to that slave, you know what, I'm not perfect, I fail, and I've asked God to forgive me. But that man never saw the deep private part of his Christianity. He saw the public complaining part, but that slave obviously never saw the private repentful part. Wouldn't it have been something to say, you know, I'm not perfect. Many of us today might say to our friends or neighbors or relatives, you know what, I've blown my witness with you, but I tell you something, I've confessed to God, He's faithful, look at me, I am nothing but a sinner who's been redeemed, but hallelujah, I've been redeemed. I think someone might say, you know what, I can relate to what you just said, and this Christ who forgives you over and over again, that's the Jesus I want too. Can He, through our lives, live such a way that people are attracted to Christ? We live a scary life, we do as Christians. We've claimed to know the Creator of the universe. What a lofty call. People expect things out of us. You know, if you like it or not, people expect things out of us. Jesus says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That's key. Oh, you guys, the Father loves me, I love you. Oh, we have to get past verse 9, but it's going to be hard. As the Father loved me. Can you mark that in your Bible? Do you have a highlighter or a pen, a pencil? Do you know what Jesus is saying? As the Father loved me. We need to talk about this more. Because, you know, we're so bent on, and so we should be, for God so loved the world. But wait a minute, for God so loved His Son? How much did God love His Son? We can't even describe it. Okay, you ready for your self-esteem boost right now? Good self-esteem leaves you from self-esteem to God-esteem. That's the best. Are you ready? Want to make a quantum leap? Jesus says, as much as my Father loves me, I love you. That's awesome. But you know what's wrong with us? Yeah, love. Of course, sure. God loves me. He has to. He's God. We're callous about it. It's like this in marriage. It's like this in family. Love you, Dad. See, like with my daughters, here's the deal. And I'll page them on their pagers. And they got these code numbers. I don't get it. But I ask them, how do I send I love you? Oh, you do this. Okay. And then I got to put my number in and they know it's me. Well, it's funny because even on that paging system, it's I love you. You know what we do? Because in our house, we'll say, love you. And love you back. Well, now even on the pager, I've shortened to I love you. I'll send love you. Why? We treat it casually. I mean, that's okay. It's kind of cuddly, but it's casual. But with God, Jesus says, as the Father have loved me, I've loved you. And we don't often take that in because it's too grand. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But here's what's important to us, is it not? When somebody says, and this is almost more powerful because we have butchered the definition of agape love, the love of God. When somebody says, I like you so much. I really like you. I like being with you. I like listening to you. I like to just hang out. I like to just be with you. Oh, your heart just goes crazy. It's almost more powerful today, isn't it? That when we say, you know what? Not only does God love you, but He really likes you a lot. All of a sudden, I'm like, oh, that's great. Because if you love me, you kind of got to be with me. But if you like me, that suggests that you're choosing to be with me. All of a sudden, this is very cool. God's agape love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And here's the deal. Don't wig out about this word commandments. The commandments, in this context, is to love God and love your neighbor. That's what he's talking about. You want to be a disciple? You want to abide in me? Here's the deal. Love God and love those that are around you. Love your neighbors. You do that, you don't have to worry about reading the law. Everything's covered. It's all taken care of. By the way, I'm going to encourage you saying the Father loves me so much, and I love you with that same love, that now, because that being the catalyst of your heart, that you're so loved, hey, everybody, listen up. Have you ever been loved? Love makes you do wacko nutty things. Isn't it cool? Jesus says, I love you. And let me paraphrase. Let me do this, please. Jesus maybe would say, I love you, and that being true, such a huge love I have for you that you're going to go nutty because of that truth. You're just going to be a nut over the things of God. And you're going to want to love your neighbors. You're going to want to love God. You're going to want to abide. And with all that going on, I'm going to be behind the scenes with my love empowering you to keep abiding. I'm going to see to it. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The joy. Listen, very quickly. The joy of God. Jesus says, I'm giving you my joy. Well, we saw earlier in John chapter 15, peace. Jesus says, I leave peace with you. Now he's saying joy, peace, joy. In a moment, he's going to talk about love. Guess what? The first three references to the fruit of the Spirit. Personally, I have this view. If you don't like it, then don't like it. It's fine. But when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's the word in the Greek is singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I think that's the fruit of the Spirit. I think it's love. Then it goes on to say love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness. Those things flow out of love. You can't have peace. You can't have any of those things without love. If you know God loves you, you will have peace. You will have joy. No matter what's going on in this world. I think the fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything that comes out from that is listed in Galatians 5. Joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. And on the fruit, on the definition of the fruit goes. That all flows from love. And so Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. He gives it. A joy that is not of this world. Verse 12, this is my commandment, singular, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh my, what does that mean? Okay, stop. What did they know then? They could have said things like this. Okay, wait a minute. Jesus, just hang on a second right there. We're to love each other. I'm to love Peter the same way that you've loved me. Yes, Jesus would say. Peter goes, look at me. And then Jesus says, Peter, you're to love James the same way I've loved you, Peter. And Peter, if anybody knows about love, it's these people. Because I've loved you even when you've been the goofiest. Yes, that's true, Lord. So here's the deal. I'm afraid that for some of us, we don't love others the way Christ loves us. Because our perception of Christ's love for us is not very great. You can't give anything away that you do not possess. You're Christian, you're going to heaven, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know what? You are still bound. Somehow, you are still bound by this bizarre, works-centered fellowship relationship with God. You think that when you blow it on some Tuesday afternoon in traffic, that now God has put you in the penalty box. And you've got to do some sort of penance to get out of that. That is evil. It is carnal. It's wrong. The Bible says if you confess your sin to Him, He's going to forgive you. And fellowship is not restored. It is maintained. We will all sin. But when we give that sin to God, He maintains fellowship with us. He doesn't cut us off. He doesn't cut us off or discipline us until we are walking in evil. And we've gone out of His protective care, as it were. Then He pleads with us to come back to Him. Are you with me? Stop beating yourself like a good Muslim. I think Christians would make the most devoted Muslims. So what do you mean by that? When we sin, we've got this thing. We start flogging ourselves on our way to Mecca. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mecca. That's what we used to call it. That's a joke for those of you who know about Calvary Costa Mesa. We would just call it Costa Mecca because it's so huge. But the thing is, oh man, I've blown it. Stop talking about it. Don't tell your friends about it. Talk to God about it and get it out of your life. Would to God that we would start holding sin in our lives like a potato right out of the oven. You ever seen that happen? Ooh, ha, yeah, man, get, pew, and it's the way it goes. Think that. I should have brought a potato today and just did that with you as a mind p- picture thing. Treat sin like a potato. This, oh, it's in my possession. It's hot. I don't want to get it out of here and throw the thing. Give it to him. Stop living in a condemned Christian life. It's not God's will. What have you done? Have you been so bad that he doesn't want you? Yeah, that's exactly how I feel. I love you, but I don't care how you feel. I'm telling you, if you've really blown it, my friend, the last time I checked my Bible, it says that the big sinner gets to be forgiven big, and that big sinner who's been forgiven big loves big. That's awesome. You see, only in Christ can you win for losing. Is that not great? He says, greater love, verse 13, has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Was he not about to do that? He was about to do that. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. See, if you know Christ, here's the whole mindset. Really? I'm your friend if I do whatever you command? Yes? Awesome. I know your nature. Go ahead and command. Give me a command. Lay one on me, Lord. Because you know that his commandments are not grievous and not burdensome, but they're wonderful. And you know what his command's going to be. Go love that guy. Go love that girl. Go love that body of believers. Are you guys with me? We're almost done. Are you okay? You're awful quiet. I don't like when you're quiet like that. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you. Do you understand what this means, you guys, everybody? Jesus is telling us, guess what? Oh man, you know, I got to do this without tears. I'm going to tell you up front, I can feel it happening now. And I've made a covenant with myself that I would not do this. But Jesus says, listen, let me read it slow. No longer do I call you servants. I can't call you servants anymore. For a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I call you friends. For all things, look with it. Don't look at me. Look at it. For all things that I heard from who? My Father, I have made known to you. Son? Yes, Father. Don't call them servants anymore. Son? Yes, Father. I want you to go and tell them on just a few hours before you're going to be slaughtered on a cross. I want you to tell them that they're our friends now. And why does this touch me? Because you know what? I'm not running around saying, I'm a friend of God. Oh, I'm a friend of God like he's gained something. Oh my, Gabriel says to the Lord, wow, Jack's your friend. You know, should we build like another throne? What can I give him? What if I tell, you know, America, George Bush is my friend? Big deal. But what if George Bush got on CNN and said, Jack's my friend? What if I walked to the White House and all the Secret Service is saying, get out of here before we shoot you. Get out of here. And there's a ring at the front gate. He's my friend. All of a sudden, hey, you guys, watch out. I'm his friend. You know, get out of my way. I'm his friend. You see, when God says, Jack's my friend, I say, Lord, how can you say that? I have been a jerk to you. I've been the worst to you. Yeah, but you know what, Jack? I remember a friend of mine who is now a friend of yours. He was quite a jerk. Blew it a lot. Lied a lot. He got into so much trouble. But you know what? I never think about that. I can only think about the fact that he's a friend of mine. And he became a friend of mine because he believed in me. Jack, do you believe in me? Yes, sir, Lord, I do believe in you. Yeah, yeah, you know what? I know you do. He believed in me the same way. By the way, his name was Abraham. A real jerk. Who I declared righteous because he believed in me. And Jack, this is biblical theology that I'm trying to convince you of. That by faith, I declare you a friend of mine too. And you see, I know that you can't offer me anything, Jack, because you're of this world. You're of dust. But you know what? I've called you friend. And you may disagree with how you think about that. But I'm the one, Jack, calling you my friend. So I just ask you to accept that. Will you accept that? And so Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Do you hear that now? I chose you and appointed you. That means every one of us are ordained. That you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask in the name of my, ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I commanded you, that you love one another. Oh, isn't that awesome truth? If you go today with your head hanging down, then you must have had wax in your ears. If you go today from this place bummed out, then you have no faith that the one right now that is setting the moon in the west as we speak, it's setting in the Pacific right now, that beautiful moon that was out last night, he's putting it away, waiting for tonight to come. He's causing the sun to course through the air in its circuit. He's holding Jupiter and its Saturn's rings around it. He's got Pluto out there doing whatever Pluto does. He's causing the tides to ascend right now. My watch tells me the tide is ascending on the Pacific here at his command. One who would take such care with inanimate objects that mean nothing to him. Don't you think he'll take care of you too? Would to God that I would stop growing up and that I would become like a little child again. Father, we thank you for your word. It is like a wave of warm, awesome, tropical ocean coming upon us. Just soothing, blessing, healing what's in our lives. Father, I pray today that if there is a man or a woman or a child today that does not yet know this love, God, I pray that you would touch their life. Lord, that today they would say, yes, yes, Jesus, be my all, be my everything. This love I want to know. Father, as I read and study this scripture, I think of what's going on in the world right now, how the news magazine programs and all are showing a hatred toward you. But if they only knew you, if they knew that you dedicated yourself to loving the world and even the unlovely, I pray that the world might see, that the world may know. Father, we thank you so much and praise your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You guys, let's stand together if you would. In a moment, we're going to close in a song. But I want to encourage you that if today you want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, today's the day to do it. You don't have to wait to get to the stadium tonight. You can do it right here, right now. If you want to give your heart to Christ and be born again, as Jesus put it, have your name written down in heaven, you can do that today too. I would encourage you as we close in this song that after we're singing, you go back to the prayer room and meet any of the counselors that are back there to pray with you and welcome you back into the family of God or introduce you afresh to the family of God. Let's sing to Jesus right now as though it were our last song to be sung on earth, that soon He would come, Lord willing, today to take us to Himself. And that would be a great thing, wouldn't it? It'd be awesome. Let's praise Him.